Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 24th day of July, 2020. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording, and so glad that you're able to come and fellowship with us once again as we worship our Godhead in spirit and in truth. And God is very merciful and of tender kindness and love. And when it's testimony time, I'll give you a testimony to prove that. Welcome, dear ones. Our opening song for tonight's meeting is titled, Fight the Good Fight of Faith. And those who know this wonderful hymn, please feel free to take a verse. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Life with its path before us lies. Christ is the way and Christ the prize. Cast care aside, lean on thy guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove. Christ is its life and Christ its love. Trust and the trusting soul shall prove. Christ is its life and Christ its love. Faint not nor fear, his arms are near. He changes not, and thou art dear. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Thank you, dear Savior, for being everything to us. What merciful love. It's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our meeting? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for another Sabbath day to come aside from secular concerns and care and work, where we can worship you in spirit and truth on the Lord's day, his way, by thy help. Thank you for the uplifting hymns that we have so many to choose from, that you've inspired men and women of old, for them to be preserved down to our day, where our spirits may be buoyed up in an instant by not dwelling on this earth, but dwelling on heavenly things and conversing on thy word with others and enjoying the power of it, speaking forth life to others to get up and live, to walk the new life, to become a Christian and remain a Christian, and to run that race that finishes with glorification. We uphold our dear sister Elaine and brother Dick as their arrangements regarding the accident that occurred a while back, that they will know exactly what to do about it, and indeed justice will be had in regards to the individual involved. Also uphold Holly. Thank you for the preservation of her life. And while she gets out of hospital immediately after the accident with only a few bruises and a headache, I imagine, one of the things she came from, that she and others involved in accidents, car accidents, would realize the significance of making sure that they know what truth is and not be satisfied with a poor investigation of it. And certainly, Jesus, that they would be drawn to you to realize there's more evidence for your life, death and resurrection, than there is for anyone that's ever existed in ancient history, and that this will have weight with them. Father, you've given us so much information to have more than the disciples ever had, and they saw Jesus in person both before and after the resurrection. Help us utilize this, find what works best with certain people, and use it, trusting in you, not in the words alone, trusting in the Holy Spirit, and not in our actions alone. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to testify on your behalf to both unbelievers and believers. I'm looking forward to fellowship with brethren and sisters right now. Thank you for making this possible, and please continue to make ways open for more souls to join us, even if it's over the phone, so we can have their fellowship and have their involvement, which we so much need and are blessed by having. Bless our dear speaker and everyone participating tonight, and other brothers and sisters around the world in their special prayerful meetings, that they will be of an illuminating character that will help us behold salvation that much more clearer, that will help us to be able to praise you in a greater way with genuine joy from you yourself. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. We are in chapter 63, dealing with David and Goliath. Talk about fighting the good fight. The good fight of faith. That's exactly what David was doing here. And we're down about halfway on page 648 to the paragraph that starts out, amazement spread. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Goliath spewed forth his taunts and his blasphemy against God and the armies of Israel, and said to David that he was going to take his head and feed his carcass to the fowls of the air. And David didn't flinch one bit, but he said, "You got it wrong, Goliath. That's going to happen to you." And of course, that made Goliath super angry. And because anger has a tendency to take away your reasoning abilities, his anger led him to push up his helmet so that he could see more clearly where David was. And then he ran to David. David wasn't intimidated by what Goliath was doing because he had put his faith in God and fully believed that the outcome of this battle was in the hands of God. And because Goliath had blasphemed God, well, God definitely wasn't going to work for Goliath. He was going to work against him. So David ran to meet Goliath. So instead of David holding his ground and then getting his sling and throwing it, which would be a certain amount of velocity, he ran, which increased the velocity of the stone. But without God's aiding of that stone, where it hit, the force of the impact and having it sink into Goliath's forehead, it likely would have just left a big bruise on his forehead. So you can see that David had done everything that he possibly could do and then left it in God's hands to do the rest. He left the outcome in God's hands. Now David came prepared. He brought 5 stones. And that was not a lack of faith to bring 5 stones. So he came prepared. But his faith was in God. So when we have done everything that it's humanly possible for us to do, then we leave the outcome in God's hands. And there's no better place to leave it. So what happened next? Goliath's laying on the ground. He's got this stone that has sunk into his forehead. In other words, it went into his brain. And he's lying face down on the earth. And now we come to this next paragraph. Amazement spread along the lines of the two armies. They had been confident that David would be slain. But when the stone went whizzing through the air, straight to the mark, they saw the mighty warrior tremble and reach forth his hands as if he were struck with sudden blindness. The giant reeled and staggered, and like a smitten oak, fell to the ground. David did not wait an instant. He sprang upon the prostrate form of the Philistines and with both hands laid hold of Goliath's heavy sword. A moment before, the giant had boasted that with it he would sever the youth's head from his shoulders and give his body to the fowls of the air. Now it was lifted in the air, and then the head of the boaster rolled from his trunk, and a shout of exultation went up from the camp of Israel. Now notice here, it wasn't just the Philistine army that was confident that David would be slain and Goliath, their champion, would win. It was also the brethren of David. His fellow Israelites believed and were confident that David would be slain. So they lacked faith. And that shows us how foolish it is to put our faith in our brothers or in our sisters or in our church group. Or in other church groups. Our faith needs to be put in God. Now, it's okay to trust one another, to believe in one another, but our faith has to be put in God. Because human nature is changeable. It's weak. God is strong and unchangeable. He'll never let us down. So Goliath's on the ground, his head is away from his body, and the army of Israel, completely surprised, starts shouting the victory. What were the Philistines doing? But before we get there, is there any other thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
I imagine the slight figure of David, a youth, caused everyone to think, what chance does he have against this giant? Because the whole army of the Israelites were just cowered. They were ready to give up. And here comes David with the blessing of God, and he probably had been able to practice slinging stones for a long time, being a shepherd. And with God's help, that stone went right where it would cause the most trouble, right there in the forehead by the eyes, when it says he stumbled as if he were struck with sudden blindness. That's true. The eyes are the closest thing to the brain. And, praise the Lord. He knew just where to tell David to throw that stone.
And I think it's interesting too, Sis, that it doesn't just say the people, the word she uses is they had been confident that David would be slain. The very thing they shouldn't have been, it should have been the other way, confident. We like that word, but in this context, it's not good for those who are having it. He's on their side, on the Lord's side, but they were confident he would be slain.
Amen. Amen. And Sister Joan, you mentioned that surely David had been practicing with the accuracy with his sling. And no doubt, you know, you're a shepherd and you got nothing better to do than watching the sheep, and time is passing. So, you know, you grab the slingshot and see if you can hit the nearest rock or the farthest rock, or you stick a branch up between rocks, see if you can hit it down, passing the time. So, you know, he had been practicing, but all the practice that David had would help him to sling that stone towards Goliath. And you can imagine David was aiming for the head, because why hit the ankle or the knee or the breast? You know, he's got armor on. So I'm sure David was aiming for the head, but it was God that directed the stone. It was God's providence, his actual intervention, that took that stone and made it sink into the head of Goliath. So, you know, David put forth all the efforts that he could, but it was God that had to add divine power to enable David's efforts to come off victorious. David didn't go with Saul's armor. He was unfamiliar with it. He was familiar with the sling. So God doesn't ask us to do things that we're incapable of doing, that we're unfamiliar with. He asks us to utilize the talents we have in his service, for his glory, in obedience to his word. And God will then bless our efforts. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
Well, I was just thinking, too, the rage that Goliath had, that here's this young shepherd guy with no war experience and no armor on, and he's out there telling him, you know, he's out there challenging him in front of the whole army. I mean, it enraged him so much, he pushed back his helmet just the right enough. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And that shows us the danger of getting angry. If we allow the emotion of anger to rule, we're not going to glorify God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So here Goliath was angry, and that cost him his life. We need to take a lesson from that so that we do not allow anger to cause us to lose eternal life by leading us into sin, unrighteousness. So Goliath's on the ground. His head is away from his body. The Israelites are exuberant. You know, they're shouting for joy. And what were the Philistines doing? And who would like to read the next paragraph? The last paragraph, actually.
The Philistines were smitten with terror, and the conclusion which ensued resulted in a precipitate retreat. The sounds of the triumphant Hebrews echoed along the summits of the mountains as they rushed after their fleeing enemies. And they pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned after chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent.
Amen. So the Philistines, so confident that David would be slain, now see their champion slain. And they say, we need to get out of here. I don't want to be hit by that sling. But anyway, so the armies of Israel now, they're full of joy. They got all kinds of confidence. All because of David taking the initiative, putting his complete hope, faith, and trust in God to deal with the consequences, to bring the victory. So his fellow brethren now are encouraged. And they grab their swords and shields, and they're rushing into the battle, catching the Philistines as they're fleeing. And they follow them all the way through the land until they say enough is enough, and then they come back and spoil the tents of the Philistines. So what kind of spiritual lessons does this have for us? Any ideas?
I'm thinking about David wanting to defend God because they were throwing taunts and they were putting God down, and it made David want to defend God because he loved God. And we as Christians need to defend God even if we get drawn into unfavorable circumstances.
Amen. Good point. Good point. Christ says, those who confess me before men, that he will confess their name before the Father. And confessing Christ is standing up for Christ, defending him, if you will, against those that are fighting against the truth or blaspheming against the truth. So, amen. It's true. What a turn of events. Everybody was thinking it was going to go one way. God knew which way it was going to go, and he honored the faith and trust of David. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but with faith, all things are possible. Amen. The power of encouragement in the Lord. So if David would not have taken the initiative here, there still would have been fear, there still would have been intimidation, there still would have been cowardice among the Israelites. I mean, they were standing their ground. They weren't backing down, but they were not engaging in the warfare. They were not putting their trust and faith and hope in God. So they were basically taking a neutral position. And a lot of God's people today are taking that same neutral, inactive position. Are there any other insights into this last paragraph here?
I think that position started probably back in the 60s and 70s, and my grandmother, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, was telling me that she thought it was good that we see what we have in common with other people so that we can be their friends. In other words, they watered down the truth, and the truth of God became hidden in a friend. Not that I think my grandmother was lost, but what a turn of events when you don't tell the plain truth, but you hide it because you want to make friends with someone of a different faith.
That's true. Yeah, I remember Key 73, where the Adventist Church was uniting with the evangelicals and helping Billy Graham crusades. It was that So Much in Common. There was also a book put out by the Adventist Church called So Much in Common. I believe it was 73 as well. And that book came out, written by Vandeman, George Vandeman. And he was saying that our friends, the various Protestants and even Catholics, even the Jews were in there, our friends. And if you looked in the back of the book, there was even the contact information for all of the different church groups that were listed in that book, praising them for their stand. It was quite amazing. Amen. Quotation from Testimonies, Volume 3, page 280. Indifference and neutrality in a religious crisis is regarded of God as a grievous crime and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. So, amen. Now, Goliath was the champion of the Philistines. And if we're looking at this in a spiritual manner, you can say that the devil is the champion of all the evil angels. And each one of God's followers have Goliath as part of their nature, the fallen nature. And these Goliaths are going to entrench themselves in some habit or some sinful tendency, and it's going to appear humanly impossible to overcome those entrenched habits. And until we manifest the faith that God can work in us to overcome these Goliaths of sin and habits. We're going to remain neutral, just like the rest of the Israelites were, lacking faith, not going forward and starting the fight, but waiting for the fight to come to them. And if you notice, Goliath wasn't rushing into the ranks of the Israelite army. He was holding his ground. He went out into the spot in between the two camps, the, you know, no man's zone, but he wasn't engaging them in physical fight. He was using words to destroy their faith. And so these sins and entrenched habits, the devil uses those to destroy our faith. Look at what you did. You're never going to be able to gain the victory. God can't help you. He's forsaken you. So, dear ones, what we need to do is place our faith in God's ability to work through us with divine power to gain the victory over every besetment and sin, even the sins that so easily beset us. Because nothing is impossible with God. What you need to do is submit yourselves to God and then resist the devil. God recognizes you've done your best, and then his divine power will come in and the devil has to flee. But until you take the initiative, until you become offensive against sin, it's going to continue to be a part of your life. But dear ones, if you overcome through the grace and strength of Christ, you have a testimony to give. And in giving that testimony, it will be an encouragement to your fellow brothers and sisters that they too can overcome if they take the initiative in faith against those sins. Just like it did with the armies of Israel, seeing David conquering in the name of God. They knew they could do the same. Here's one of their own. And he wasn't big like Saul was. He wasn't fully clothed in armor. He wasn't a muscle man. He was a shepherd and a youth on top of that. Look what this weakest of individuals in the army could do by putting his faith in God. So you may be the weakest follower of God there is in the entire world, but if you put your faith in God, you'll become the strongest to overcome. Amen. His victory, his faith, unwavering faith in God became contagious. It spread. His influence worked wonders in dispelling cowardice and bringing courage. Same with us, dear ones.
I was reading in Patriarchs and Prophets things that I had underlined after I had read it. There were several, the whole book is underlined with things that struck me. And one of the statements was, if you want real joy and peace, keep the law of God, which is perfect. And I'm thinking as a Christian, if we want people to have peace and joy, teach them the love, the law of God, which brings perfect peace and happiness. And one of the most important is God's special day, showing love to God.
Amen. Yeah, true. The hymn, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come in to your heart. Amen. I got a question for you. David had Goliath's sword, cut off his head, and then it says here that David took the head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put Goliath's armor, not just the sword now, put his armor in David's tent. Why did he do those two things?
Well, I'm surprised he could carry Goliath's armor at all. But it would be thinking about showing Goliath's armor and his sword and how huge it was and how heavy could be a testimony of how God was the one who conquered Goliath and not him, but God allowed him to do that.
Amen. Amen. So it was more than just a souvenir. It was only the army of Israel that was there and witnessed everything. But the wives and the children and the young people and those that weren't in the army and the priests and rabbis and all the other individuals were still back home. So David took the head of Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, and brought it to Jerusalem and displayed it there so everyone would remember what took place. So it wasn't just the army of Israel that became courageous for the fight, but now even the little ones could recognize that through God, there's no enemy too great to overcome. So the head of Goliath there in Jerusalem was like a remembrance of the great victory that had taken place. And it was also the indication, the proof that even the youth, those young in the faith, can overcome their enemies, but only through God. So then you can understand why David brought the head to the city of Jerusalem and displayed it there to encourage all the people. True, it was like a monument, and people would say, well, what's that head doing here? And then the whole story could be repeated. But why did David bring Goliath's armor into his tent? Amen. The story still speaks to us today. So why did David bring Goliath's armor into his tent? In other words, he wanted it for himself.
That's an interesting question, bro. I'm reminded of what God told Moses when he fed them for 40 years on manna, to put it in a golden pot of manna, and then that would be put in the ark, inside the ark. So most of them wouldn't see that, would they? And then, of course, Aaron's rod that budded. That was also kept as a memorial. But in this instance, anyone could see the head. Not that that would be very appealing to look at, but you would, maybe they didn't put it in preservative. But your question's interesting. I mean, is it perhaps a way of David showing to others, not boasting of his own strength, but saying, look what God did to us, did for us against his enemies. I now have this man's armor because God had given us his enemies into our hands for his righteous cause.
Amen. True. He had a not just a testimony to bear, he had the evidence to back up the testimony. So amen. Amen. I was looking at it from the aspect that David just didn't want to bolster the faith of his fellow brothers and sisters, but he also wanted to make sure that he remembered to always have faith in God. Every time he walked into his tent and saw Goliath's armor, that whole incident became relived in his memory. So it was a constant reminder to him what faith in God can accomplish.
I was just going to say, that's fantastic. I mean, yeah, it would have that impact, wouldn't it? Every time you come into your room, which happened to be a tent, it would have been great. It would be grand. I mean, what a wonderful, and what an encouragement that would bring as soon as he comes out of the tent of what God had done for him in the past. Wow. Good point, bro.
There's another side too. The devil likes to belittle anything that God does. And when the devil tries to make you feel like, oh, that was pretty insignificant, just looking at that reaffirms what God did and how insignificant we are.
Amen. Amen. And so as you read through God's dealing with the children of Israel, you find that all along the way, when God had done something marvelous for the people, they were to put up a monument. A lot of times it was just putting stones together into a pillar so that they would be able to remember what took place at that particular area. And when children would see the pillar of stones there, they would say, well, why is this here? And then the story could be retold about what had taken place near or at that particular area. So it was a way to keep fresh in the memory God's dealings with his people, the victories that he had gained for them. It would keep it fresh in their minds. Amen. The evidence that was based upon faith that would encourage them to continue to trust. Now, how heavy was Goliath's coat of armor? Well, 5,000 shekels was equivalent to 125 pounds. 10 shekels was equivalent to 250 pounds. 1,000 shekels would be 25, and 2,000 shekels would be 50. So maybe David had to make several trips to get all of that material into his tent. Now, I bring up something else in the future now. Future of David. It says there that he brought this armor to his tent. But after David had married Michal, Saul's daughter, he then fled for his life from Saul, and it says he went to the priest there in, oh, I forget the name of the city, but he met him there, and he asked the priest if there was anything to eat, and he says, well, I only have shoe bread. It's really not lawful for you to have it, but you're in need, so go ahead. And then David asks him, do you have any weapons here? And he says, well, I only have the sword of Goliath. So however many years between this victory of Goliath versus him running for his life was David had no longer had that armor in his tent. So he had to donate it to the priest or the priesthood, and they kept it as a memorial. So here we're beginning to understand that David put the armor there to be a constant reminder to put faith in God and look at the victory that was gained. He no longer had that reminder. And so you can see that he was beginning to lose his faith. That's why he lied to the priest. I'm on an errand from the king, and it was so hasty I didn't have time to bring any armor or weapons. He was losing faith in God's ability to protect him from his enemies. So, dear ones, those events in your life where God has wrought marvelously for your deliverance because you put your faith, hope, and trust in him, don't let those memories slip. If you have to, write it down and post it on your wall so that you can remember it every time you see it, so that it's a constant emboldening of your faith, refreshing your faith in God's ability to help you, so that you don't begin to lose faith. Amen. Have a praise list. Amen. I wish we had a photographic memory. Some do, but I don't. I wish I had a photographic memory that all I had to do was have the slightest thought, and boom, the whole story's right there to relive. So those of us who don't have that blessing of a photographic memory, we have to write things down. Especially the older I become, the more I find I have to write things down. But it's important, because as we forget the way that God has led us in the past, we then become more susceptible to the enemy gaining the victory instead of Christ in our lives. A comment says, my brain is on the calendar on the fridge. Another comment, it says, it amazes me that we remember the bad things more than the good things. That is true. That's true. And you can see that the devil wants it to be that way. Because as you remember the bad things, you're not focusing on how God has given you the victory in the good things. And so the more he can get you to dwell on the negative, the less you're dwelling on the positive in God. Any other thoughts, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
David's lie cost the life of the priests too. I bet he lived to regret that.
Yeah, that's a good point, dear brother. Because David lacked faith and resorted to self-preservation with lies, it cost the life of the innocent. And it wasn't just the priest, the high priest that he lied to that suffered. It was all the priests except one. 85 of them, I think, was slain because of David's lie. And, you know, he had to live with that. God forgave him, but he had to live with that.
You know, when Saul told his bodyguards or whatever to kill the priest, they wouldn't do it. And so he turned to Doeg and said, you do it. And I'm surprised that his soldiers allowed Doeg to do that. You see, a leader is only as strong as his as the number of his supporters. And if the soldiers had said, "You stand back, Doeg, or we'll take care of you," what would the king done? What could he have done? You know, if his soldiers' loyalty wasn't with him, what could he do but change his mind?
That's a good point, dear brother. The soldiers had the courage to refuse to obey the command of Saul to kill the priests, but they didn't have the courage to prevent one of their own from doing it. You know, you could imagine they see Doeg volunteering and he goes up there and they're wondering, is he really going to kill the priest? And then the first priest falls. You know, well, that was evidence enough that Doeg was going to kill them all. If they hadn't acted before, now was the time to act so that there wouldn't be any more priests slain. But they stood by and watched. So their inaction at that time of crisis made them responsible for the death of all the priests. So even though it wasn't their hand that did it, they allowed another's hand to do it. That made them responsible for the death of the priests, even though they had disobeyed the king's command. So you're absolutely right, dear brother. One other point here. Goliath was one enemy, a big one. But the Israelites weren't content on just seeing one enemy slain. They wanted all the enemies slain. So they just didn't stop with Goliath. They went after the rest of them. So when God allows us to gain the victory over a sin in our life, we're not to stop with that one victory and then, you know, recall how God gave us the victory over one sin. We're to go after all the other enemies, all the other sins in our character. Not just be content with one and then are done. Don't rest until all the enemies are conquered. The Israelites realize that if one enemy can be conquered through God's grace and strength, all of them can be conquered. So in overcoming a sin in your life through the grace and strength of Christ, you can overcome all the sins in your life. Don't stop with just one. Continue the battle and the march until you enter into the gates of heaven.
What a day that'll be, brother. Then we can safely say out loud at the top of our lungs, "I am saved, eternally saved," when we enter that city only. What a joy.
And what a feeling of relief as well. Amen. Run the race to the end. You have to cross the finish line before you become a victor, a winner. If you run 99% of the way and then you stop and never cross the finish line, you are not a winner. You're not a victor. You almost made it, but almost is lost. It's not saved. So you have to finish the race. All the sins have to be overcome. Every step has to be taken. There's no quitting until you cross the finish line. And that finish line is either you die in the Lord or you remain alive until Christ comes and take you to heaven. Sanctification will continue in your life until the end, whatever the end is. Sleeping in the grave or walking through the pearly gates. So don't give up. Amen. The comment says it's like the parable of the woman looking for the pearl of great price. The woman was searching for the coin that had been lost, and she found it, and she didn't quit till she found it. And the merchant man sold everything that he had in order to obtain that pearl of great price. He didn't leave anything unsold. Christ is that pearl. May we be willing to sacrifice everything that we may win our Savior. True. Almost, but not wholly saved means to be wholly lost. That's true. So the Philistines were subdued, at least at this one particular point. And the great victory had been won, led out by David putting his trust in God, which led to all the Israelites putting their trust in God. And their enemies were defeated. What happens next? And we will find that out next time. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, songs, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
So, blessings, everyone. I'd just like to share a comment that, and well, I may have missed most of the study, but at least there's something I can tell you from my lessons that can go along with whatever you read tonight. Well, it's again about why moths and butterflies migrate. You know, it says, what makes animals migrate? Most animals begin their migration after unfavorable weather conditions set in, or just before the weather changes, or if their environment is destroyed. Remember, another reason is the lack of food. God has given them an inborn clock to tell them when they should migrate. This can remind us of how the Philistines had to retreat speedily as unfavorable conditions had set in, and their environment was being destroyed by the pursuing Israelites. The courageous silvery moth often journeys north from Africa and southern Europe. It cannot live in the winters of northern Europe, but moths have been and survived farther south, reproduce, and the next generation moves northward. God helps his little creations, and they continue to be protected from their enemy, the weather. God protected Israel from their enemies, Goliath and the Philistines. He sent David, a courageous young man, on a migratory mission to deliver Israel. So we can see from this last part of the lesson that I have that the butterfly hat and the moth both have to migrate in order to survive through their lives. And it's even how their next generation will come to pass. Otherwise, without it, they're all lost. They can't survive well through cold weather. That's more the reason why they have to go. And we can see here that it can remind us how David was migrating even in order to save his country from a very formidable foe. And that's even the case even for us. There'll be times when we must go. There may be places God may need us to be to preach His word, or something really important shows up. Mom and I have been going in lots of times, even when I was very young, from one place to another, both from over here, back in Ohio, and back here again. And there'll be more places that we may need to be, because God needs us to be there, or even to help any brethren who may have any troubles that they need to help with and whatnot. As long as we have courage, like David did, nothing can go wrong. And there was even an extra lesson that I didn't get a chance to give. It was also about hibernating. In Brother James' country in Australia, when the weather becomes very hot, the Bagong moth leaves for a cooler place. It flies long distances to find a cool mountain cave to hibernate or sleep in. And I'm sure we're gonna be in the next chapter next week. David had to flee in a cave because Saul's temper had gotten too hot to be around. He would have to stay away until things cooled off. This little moth has great courage to migrate so it can hibernate. David was not afraid to go on the journey to take his brother's supplies or to face Goliath. He carried out his father's will just as a moth obeys God's will in flying to another area to hibernate. He followed his heart that he should stop up this enemy who was blaspheming in God and against the nation. When he arrived at the camp, David courageously exclaimed, "Who is this uncircumcised who thinks that he should defy the armies of the living God?" We can hope that. We already know that God will always be with us, and He will always help us as long as we have courage and faith and integrity within us, and all things will go well, like David did. Like how the moth survived, and for good things that'll happen in the future for us. And that's all I want to give.
Amen. And thank you, brother, and for giving us a little tidbit of another insight from nature that's coming. thank you. Well, I have a wonderful praise the Lord that I would like to bring forth here. The other day, let's see, when was it? Wednesday? No. It was Thursday, yesterday. No, it was Wednesday. No, it couldn't have been. No. It had to be Thursday.
We went to town on Thursday. It couldn't have been Thursday.
We went to town Wednesday. By the way, this is my testimony.
You're right. I apologize.
Thursday. Yesterday. It seemed like a long time ago. I've been mentioning that we have been cutting wood that's down in a gully area, and we have to get the wood from the gully and bring it up onto the upper part of the bank so that we can then have easy access to get the wood down and have it for our winter supply of heat. So my son and I had cut up a whole bunch of wood and bless his heart for helping. And I was splitting the wood, and the wood be put in a wheelbarrow, and then I'd have to walk the wheelbarrow up the path that we had made, crossing the creek in two different areas over bridges. And the last bridge is about 8 feet above where the bottom of the creek is. And each time that we begin work, I make sure we have prayer for God to protect and to overrule circumstances and to keep us from getting injured. And this particular day, Justy was not with me. But I had split some of the wood that was there and put it in the wheelbarrow and was hauling the wheelbarrow up the path, crossed over the first bridge, no problem. Crossed over the second bridge and got to the end of the bridge, and the front part of the wheelbarrow had clipped the ground. And if you have ever had a heavy load in the wheelbarrow and the front of it clips the ground, you don't go any further. You end up backing up, or it tips over to the side or whichever. And this particular spot that it hit the ground was on the left of the wheelbarrow, so it shoved the wheelbarrow to the right. And that's where the 8-foot drop is. So there was no way for me to steer back up the wheelbarrow. I was going down with it. And just before I was off the bridge, I quickly looked and saw that there was about a 3 or 4 foot area that did not have any cut up wood in it. It was open. So I jumped for that little 3 or 4 foot section, and praise God, I made it. I landed there on 2 feet, put my hands out to absorb the rest of the blow, and then I was wondering, okay, what got hurt? You know, because it's an 8-foot drop without any preparation. And so I stood up, checked everything. There was nothing hurting. And so I was praising God and thanking him, and still kind of astounded that there wasn't, you know, any sprained ankles or anything, and was just praising God and drug the wheelbarrow out of there all the way, praising and thanking God, got the wheelbarrow back on the path. Although I left the wood sitting there in the creek, I figured I'd get it another time. amen. God indeed protected me. And then I took the wheelbarrow, got the rest of the wood that had been split up, the first thing I did was I grabbed a shovel and smoothed out the area that had caught the wheelbarrow. So now there is no more possible way for the front part of the wheelbarrow to clip the ground and cause another problem. And I got the rest of the wood, was still praising God all the way back home. And the only injuries I got was my left leg got a bruise on it from clipping some of the cut up wood that was there off the side. And my left wrist that had my wristwatch on it left an impression of the band of my wristwatch across my upper wrist right there. But strange, the face of the watch, of course, would be on this side. But the impression of the face of the watch is on the back of my arm, on the back of my wrist. So here's the band that cut into my skin from the impact, but the face of the watch is here. It should be here, but it's here. So I got two impressions. One is from the band, the back of the wristwatch band where it latches. But here's the face. So I'm still having trouble. I'm still having trouble figuring out how I can get two impressions I can't see there was two impacts. The only thing I can think of is when my hand hit, it made the impression of the band here, and then the force twisted the watch and then left the second impression here of the face. That's the only explanation. But I am just so grateful to God to hear and answer my prayer and for protecting me, because there was a split second for me to jump, to see where I wanted to land and jump there. I could have fell with the wheelbarrow, and then of course I would have hit my side or hit my back or maybe landed on my knees, which would have, or even went face down. I mean, there was, well, yeah, could have broke my neck or my back, but it's just amazing how God can take a bad situation and turn it into a pleasant situation. So I praise God. All I got was a couple bruises and a couple weird, unexplainable things. But God is good.
That reminds me of an experience I had. I don't know, it's been before the COVID-19, I don't know, it's been a while back, and I may have told people about it already. I was working out in the garden, and I can't remember exactly, but I was going close to the edge where it drops off with a slanted concrete below, and I lost my balance, and I knew I was going over that ledge, and it just, I don't know, somehow or other my mind said jump. I jumped down, landed on my feet, never even went down on my hands. No, like you, nothing happened, nothing hurt, no bad that happened at all.
Praise the Lord indeed.
I had an amazing incident in Yosemite coming down a trail from Vernal Falls, and I was with my daughter, and you probably heard this story before, but I'm going to repeat it. It's just a miraculous thing. The trail kind of goes down and around, and at the point where it goes around, there is no fence or anything to keep you from going over the side of the cliff and down to the river below, which is quite a drop. For some reason, I tripped on a little rock sticking up in the trail, and I started somersaulting down that trail, and I could not stop myself. I was head over heels, over head over heels. And it didn't matter what I did. I tried straightening my body out. I tried everything, and it still was just gaining momentum going down that hill. And I was getting closer and closer to the edge. And my little girl, I could see her off to the side, Mommy, Mommy. And I said, God help me. And I stopped in the most ridiculous pose with on my head and shoulders with my feet sticking up in the air, and why I didn't turn over one more time, I'll never know. But it was like a hand was on my shoulder and stopped me. And I got up. I wasn't hurt. We hiked the rest of the way down to the car. My son and my husband was behind me encountering a bear. But I praise the Lord for not only that experience, but for knowing that I'm in his family and that's where I want to stay.
Amen. And blessed Sabbath, dear brethren. I mean, it's so wonderful to hear all of the testimonies, because God is so amazing. And truly, just as, you know, David had to remember how the Lord led him in the victory with Goliath. It's all of these different testimonies as you present, and how you can humanly see no way that you could have helped yourself, and you know that it was only God. Like yourself, the Elder Rob, or you, dear Sister Joan, you know, it's nothing but God that spared you. And you, dear Sister Jean, so praise the Lord that, you know, wow, it's amazing. And I too can tell story after story of how the Lord has led in the past, and I praise him, you know. That's all we can do is praise him and thank him for his goodness and his mercy. Because I truly am not worthy of unmerited favor. And so I just thank him and praise him. And it is a blessing to hear you all's testimony. And it is an encouragement. So I praise him this week because work has been extraordinarily, intense. And to the point where I really just want to not have to go back, even though I'm working at home, but I mean just to not have to work anymore because I don't know of another word to explain except it's just intense. One thing after the other, one thing after the other. You can't finish this because then something else is coming through, but then that comes through, but then there's a whole another headache of that, and then there's meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting, and nothing seems to be getting accomplished, and things look good on paper, but then when it's put into practice, it's not. And so, oh my word, this week was like, praise God, when Friday was here and it was 4:30, it was like, yes, thank you, Lord, I can clock out, yes. So I just praise the Lord for his mercies and for sparing mercies this week. One of my brothers, Isaac Norman, I don't speak of him a lot, but he came over this past week and found out that one of his friends had passed just the night before. And he, interestingly enough, had just, let me see, he came over like a Tuesday. His friend had passed either Monday night or Tuesday morning early. And he had just seen him like Saturday night and had been complaining that he couldn't breathe well, had gone to the emergency room and came back. And when he called him to see, okay, did he get back home okay? Was everything okay? He said he sounded fine, just that he was waiting for another delivery of oxygen or what have you. And, wow. You know, it just, as I told my brother and my other brother, Wes, to the truck driver and my mom and to myself as well, you know, we aren't promised the next second. We're not. We're here today and gone today. And I pray by God's grace to be able, if it's my time now, that I might rise in the first resurrection, because God is truly coming soon. And I pray to be a better witness. I pray to be a better sister in Christ, to be a better friend, to be a better sister, to be a better daughter. And, you know, that anything within my power that I can do to make someone's life a little easier, I pray that I have the knowledge to do that and the strength and the courage when it's something that maybe might be a little over and above my comfort zone. Because we're coming upon a time, brethren, when we may not have anyone else to lean on but God. You know, that cord is going to be lengthening, lengthening, and we have to have hold from above. And if we don't have that hold from above, we truly will, you know, lose our footing. And, you know, as you were saying, Elder Rob, that 8-foot drop, it'll be how many feet drop, and it will be an eternal drop. And so I pray by God's grace to continue holding on to God's unchanging hand, and I just praise him today for his goodness and protection of you all and the wonderful testimonies that you've given.
Amen, and thank you for your testimony as well, dear sister, and the others that have been given. And my mom brought up about my dad and I encountering the bear. So I figured I better let you know about that. Dad and I were, I think I was about 7 or 8. We were walking up one of the trails there in Yosemite heading to the falls. And a bear was coming down the same trail we were going up. And they had asphalted the trail. It was probably about maybe 5 feet wide. But here's a kind of a sheer pot on going up on the left side of us, and on the right is about a 13-foot drop. And the bear stops and we stop, and it was kind of a standoff, you know. And praise God, the bear was, it was a black bear. The bear didn't want to mess with us at all, but we were kind of just standing there looking at each other. And I reached into my pocket and grabbed my pocket knife and gave it to my dad and said, "Here, Dad." At about the time the bear dove off the path down the 13-foot drop and was gone. And we went up to where it was, and he had dug his claws into the asphalt. You could actually see the claw marks that was in the asphalt when he got traction to jump down. But God protected us from the bear. You know, it was very, very good for the Lord protecting us there and allowing the bear to make the first step out. Because we could have backed up, I guess, but it happened so quick that we just kind of froze. And God allowed the standoff there to be in our favor. So praise the Lord.
Amen, bro. Thanks for filling us in. That was a bit of a cliffhanger one Sister Joan mentioned. Now, yeah, that's another way. That's great. Well, brethren and sisters, I went door knocking for 3 days in a row. That was a interesting experience. But before the Wednesday came, I had a fellow who I've seen on the bus a couple of times. He comes into the bus and he says, "I don't think it matters whether you keep Sabbath or Sunday. Sabbath or Sunday, James. I'm telling you, I don't think it matters." We've got half a bus full. It doesn't matter. He's the usual. He does this sort of thing. And out of God, I thought, what a fantastic start. And I'm going to be door knocking. Thank you for the reality of life. I didn't tell him that. He could hardly hear me anyway. And Wednesday came, the first door I knocked on. It was rather interesting because the guy said, I do my spiel. I knocked on the door, did it a bit differently. It's a new spiel, if you will. I said, "Hi, sir, I'm going house to house in the neighborhood offering a free book from over 70 book titles." I was just looking at the free literature multimedia, how many books, not including the booklets and tracts. And that's what it came to. I thought, wow. Okay. And I said that, and I said, "Would you be interested in a free copy?" And if they say yes, so then they usually say, "What genre? What have you got to offer?" But he didn't. He was not interested. But he was smiling, and I said, "Oh, by the way, may I ask you another question?" Because once he said no, I said, "Would you happen to be a Christian?" And he said, "No." And I said, "If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian?" "No." Now, he told me he was a writer earlier on in the conversation, and I said to him, "I probably should have asked you this, but what do you write?" "Fiction." "Thank you so much for your time," and we're off. That was the start of the day on Wednesday. And the different people you meet, some of them are really willing to talk. I think it was only 20 minutes down the road, and there was a guy who talked to me for about 45 minutes. Why atheism is true and that, but that it was such a joy. You get good news sometimes. One guy, he answered the door, and he gave him the same spiel, and he said that, "Well, that's the million-dollar question. Is it true?" And I said, "If I gave you a booklet, would you read it?" And he said, "Yes." out it came. Did it less than 20 seconds. We'll always prepare for that. He's the first one that showed an interest in that end of the, but there are the Book of Education and the, To Be the God of One World was given out on Thursday. And, always when no one takes anything, and there's some people that really know some spiritual martial art works, like, there's, like, with the Christians, because then you get the Christian that says, yes, I am a Christian. And I try to convince them just to take something like, oh, you must be interested in Bible prophecy. And amazingly, most aren't, unfortunately, but I've only had a little bit of time, really. 3 days isn't much. But I have one lady say, yes, but it depends what interpretation you're putting to it. I said, well, I've got a very good, you know, book, a classic. It's fantastic. It goes from when the Bible was finished all the way down to our time and beyond. Talking about the great controversy, of course. And then she said, and I said, well, if you're convinced that it's everyone's interpretation, I said, how do you know yours is right? Like, how do we know? And she said, oh, I think feelings. Feelings? Really? And she said, yeah. I said, well, thanks for coming to the door. Or may I leave you a health track? And then I still get to give her the everlasting gospel. It's that health track with the behind the health laws on the front cover. And she took it. But that brings you joy. That gives you a leap of faith when you keep going. Because it's like Sister Lynn say, you're trying to be a help to people. And I think there's a lot of lonely people, especially now, like people don't even get out of the house. Even in WA, where we have, you know, a very low coronavirus, you know. No one told me to go away except yesterday, a lady, but she didn't say it was because of corona. Anyway, but the day that I wanted to share you, speaking of close calls, I was driving home yesterday. No, not yesterday, Thursday. And I live up in the hills. It's about 900 plus feet above sea level. So it's about that. And you're going uphill and Lucy's reading to me. She's giving us a reading. We have a song and prayer and then I drive. We might get in the habit of doing this. Usually I'm the one reading to her, but she's reading to me after prayer and song. And I'm going up the hill and I'm wanting to get a longer reading. So I'm just driving slowly so I can hear her more reading and that. And I'm behind a semi-trailer and everyone's passing. Everyone's going around. No, I'll just let them go. And all of a sudden, so everyone's gone past me because I'm behind the semi-trail. I'll go after everyone's gone. And all of a sudden I hear, Lucy's reading. I can still hear her pretty clearly. I just look to the mirror on the right and we're going up the hill and there's this semi-trailer pushing a car up the hill. And it's gaining ground. It's about to hit me. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I've gone pretty good. This semi-trailer just might speed up a bit. We might be out of... So I'm ready to go to the left where there's a rock wall, but there's a bit of room. I'm only in a small car. And it's a small car that the semi's pushing up, and it's coming closer. It felt like I was on a movie set. It's coming closer. And then, thankfully, the semi-trailer realizes what he's doing, and he slows down. And it comes to a complete stop and I'm still going. I get to go around the car. There's about 20 plus cars that witnessed that event. I didn't witness exactly what happened. And the ambulance was there in 10 minutes. So as far as I'm aware, no one was killed. It wasn't on the news. It would have been, I'm sure, if it was a fatality. But, wow, what a relief. I didn't tell Lucy until I got home. I thought, wow, you know, close call. What a relief. But thank you for keeping us in prayer with the outreach. You know, I think there's nothing that brings such a sense of your faith alive when you are put on the spot by other people. You know, they ask you, why is this? And, you know, you're in your heart, you're going, wow, I'm so glad you asked that. And you only find out because they're not looking for you necessarily. Oh, they're not going to come to you. It's such a joy. Looking forward to much more. I think it's Thursday, Friday next week after bus driving Monday to Wednesday. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. If one thing is that goes out, it's the simple tract. If they're not interested in a book or they don't, Have you ever noticed most people say, I've got too many books already and I haven't got time to read them as it is? So they're not going to pay for one. It would seem they say that, so they say. But, you know, attract, it's hard to go past it. It's only small. And thank you for making them available. Let There Be Light Ministries and others that have contributed to making the truth available in simple format. You know, I should add that Sister Lucy is still considering coming door knocking with us. So one day when she's up to it, that'll bring a whole new flavor again. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, brother, for sharing. And we'll definitely be keeping those that you have visited and maybe left materials with, or perhaps left seeds of truth for them to be thinking about. We're keeping them in prayer, and also for the Lord to prepare the way for the other doors that are yet to be knocked on. So keep up the good work, dear brother. And what a blessing if Sister Lucy can be able to go with you, because it might be harder for individuals not to take anything from her, because they sort of want to honor the elderly. So, you know, it might be an extra blessing to have her along. And if they won't take the materials from you, surely they won't refuse her.
You know, brother, that's exactly what I was thinking when she said that. Because Sister Faye's shown an interest. Everyone knows, well, generally most of us know Sister Faye. She's had experience doing it by herself. But we really want her to know what the last day lessons better, so she might understand better. So she's not surprised all of a sudden, because you get a question and if both of you don't agree and it's a salvational one, it doesn't look that great in front of someone. They're a bit confused about what you're confused about. So that's where that is. But that's a really good point, brother, because actually it reminds me of a quick story. Thursday, I met a lady. I knocked on the door and she was an elderly lady, and she said, I gave my spiel and she said, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, what a relief. You know, I was just talking to a couple of people and they shared that they're not a Christian and that. And it's so nice to hear someone say that. And as you're talking to her and that, she, once again, spiritual martial arts, itch, knee, sun, chi, go, look, sit, touch, kyuju, she wouldn't take anything. I said, oh, okay, fair enough. And I said, and can you tell me why that might be? Like, do you want to worship together? I can bring a dear sister. You might feel uncomfortable with a younger person and a male. And she wasn't interested, but she was sure she was a strong Christian. She knew about God and the truth. And I said, oh, please, you must take something. We must, you know. And she said, well, I already know everything. Now, she said that, and I said, I wonder if she knew what she just said. Sorry, did you just say you know everything? Yes. And I said, I'll just bring this to your attention. You're not laughing when you say that, or you're not smiling. And she still wasn't laughing or smiling as she said that. And I said, oh, okay. And the only thing she did laugh about or smile about was when I mentioned the commandments of God. So I thought, she's definitely a candidate. She doesn't have no junk mail on the letterbox. Maybe she'll come to her senses and she'll read the original Roman Catholicism tract, and then she can lead herself into these laws of store health. But it's interesting that, I thought that you with the elderly, they sometimes they feel sorry, or not sorry, but they might be more sympathetic to younger people that might be doing this work. In fact, I should tell you, she was trying to talk me out of going door knocking. You don't need to do. Yeah, that's right. What a lady. Her name's Italia. Italia, and she didn't say how old she is, but she was sure you shouldn't be doing this. She suggested you go into meditation and listening to spiritual songs, even when you're asleep. And I said, I don't have a repeater. And she said, neither do I. So I was thinking, I wonder why she's repeating this. But she assured me you can just meditate and witness to people in Russia, in Italy. I said, you sound like you believe in astro travel, like my dad once did. Is that right, Italia? She didn't answer. She usually had that habit. But her point just seems she was very deceived. And I think she didn't realize it, which makes you long even more. That's why I stayed longer. As long as, I have a rule. As long as a person will allow you to stay at the front of their door, just stay there. Just see how you can put some seeds there, seed here. Because she said some interesting things. And I talked about the Ten Commandments being changed. Oh, yeah, she expects hypocrisy and that in high places. And she said, why don't you join a church? And I said, like the one next door to you? And she said, yeah. I said, well, have you noticed when they meet? You remember we were talking about the commandments being changed? The commandments of God, not men, but commandments of God being changed by men. He shall think to change times and laws. And she had a bit of a look on that. But yeah, I hope so, bro. I hope not only Sister Faye, but Sister Lucy, it will come to pass. We'll do it in our own area and hopefully we'll be able to visit some people. Well, you know what I really hope? Two is the follow-up, because I think people are lonely, and I think people are scared of committing themselves, and they get scared like, oh, I'll have to join that big denomination and that, and then very rarely do they even ask you what denomination you're of, if ever, so because you don't get that far necessarily, but I think a follow-up shouldn't be that hard when you give them a book, because you want to find out what did you think of it? What negative, what positive? So we'll keep it in prayer.
Amen. And we'll be adding our prayers with you, dear brother. And if you knock on 100 doors and 99 of them refuse to take anything, but you gain one, and they become converted to the Lord, you're doing fantastic missionary work for God. So just 1 out of 100 that is one to the Lord, you're a fantastic missionary. So don't become discouraged on the 99. Focus on the one. It'd be nice if all 100 would embrace the truth. But Sister White says, just getting 1 out of 100, you are doing fantastic work for God. So keep going forward, dear brother.
Oh, thank you for that encouragement, bro. I remember you mentioning that a number of times, and I think it's good. It does bring you strength. I mean, we wish everyone would be converted, but it does bring you strength when you can feel confident, not feel, but have confidence in God to help you in this good soul-saving work, because you get strength by it. And my dad, he used to be a my dad's deceased now, but he used to be a boxer. And when he was, I'll never forget, he came from Italy, and he was mistreated, being able to speak Italian. And he said the one thing in his biography, he wrote a book called The Will to Win, he said, the one thing I wanted to learn is how do I defend myself when I'm getting the punches? And now I'm not suggesting you take up boxing, right? But he wanted to know how will he get through the boxing? How can he take the hits and then give them? And once he learned that, he had a lot of confidence in entering the ring or defending himself. That's the only reason he learned boxing. But it does make me think of a spiritual truth, and that is, going out into the controversy or speaking to people, even in your workplace and that, about controversial subjects, because unfortunately unbelief is rampant. But the problem is the unbelief is not based on any evidence, or they think they have much evidence and that you're the one that don't have evidence because you're religious or you follow a man called Jesus Christ. So I thank God, it's just as well. Sometimes the lack of interest can make you even more willing. There's so many souls out there, isn't there? You just go past one suburb and you go, I wonder who's knocked on their door, if anyone, and what do they have presented to them?
Amen. And you're actually doing what the Spirit of Prophecy says to do. to draw courage from cowardice, warmth from coldness, and loyalty from treason. So the greater the obstacles, if you take courage from that instead of disappointment, then you're going to continue to go forward until that race is finished. So keep up the good work, dear brother. Are there any other testimonies or thoughts, comments, songs? Please go right ahead.
I don't know all the words, but maybe, Elder Rob, you were remembering the same hymn earlier, so maybe you know it as well. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll take away. And I don't remember the rest of the hymn, so if you know it, Elder Rob.
Your night he'll turn to day. Your life he'll make it over. I'm off to over again.
Amen. Yes, that's it. That's it. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Dick.
Bob, do you have the words? No? Yeah, I didn't have the words. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away, your night he'll turn to day, your life you make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. 95.
Amen. That was beautiful. Yes.
Yeah, I guess that's the words. It's been a long while since I've heard that or sung it. But Elaine brought me a book, and I sang the whole thing.
Boy, what a memory Sister Elaine has to be able to grab the right book and turn right to the page where it is. Are there any other songs or testimonies that you'd like to share, thoughts? Please go right ahead before we have closing prayer. And who would like to offer closing prayer for us? Please feel free.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we can get together and share with one another the stories from the Bible and your intervention to protect your people and glorify your name. And yes, we want the joy, the real joy, not the joy the world claims they have, because their highs result in lows. The high you give us in, the joy you give us, doesn't result in a downer or discouragement, and we thank you for that. Bless each one that came to the meeting tonight. Be with the folks that are suffering from one thing or another. Lay your healing hand on them. Give them relief from their pains, their troubles. And we thank you that you spared Bob when he fell off the bridge. I don't think I could have done as well. We thank you and we praise your name, and we'll be back tomorrow. Until then, we ask for your blessing
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, are there any last thoughts that you'd like to bring forward before we close? Please go right ahead.
Well, I just have to say this has been so inspiring. I just love all of the testimonies and the stories, and most of all, I love fellowshipping with my family, and I look forward to fellowshipping forever.
Amen. Little taste of heaven now, and reality's on its way. Well, dear ones, thank you for a wonderful meeting and for your participation and your thoughts and brother and sistership. Thank you so much. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you again in just half a day from now, about 14 hours. And I look forward to seeing you. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And looking forward to other testimonies, dear brother, about door knocking and witnessing for the Lord. And God's intervention in your life and blessings that he has given each one of us. Dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
That must be my cue. Life has its joys and sorrows too. Sometimes the mist will hide our view. If we would hope and strength renew, there's just one thing to do. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.